I have my timer that I will ignore, but at least you think that I'm going to pay attention to it. Let's open our Bibles together to John's Gospel, chapter 6. I thought that today, John's message was a home run. It really hit. It hit hard, you know, and it reminded me of something that happened many years ago now at a pastor's conference where I went. It was like the second year of our church's existence, and I just didn't want to be there. I just didn't. And we had a time of waiting on the Lord, and one of the brothers gave a word of knowledge. And he said, because I remember I was just there saying, I don't want to be here, Lord. I don't want to be here. I just don't. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking through this brother to me, and he said, somebody here right now doesn't want to be here. And so I looked for Raul, but he wanted to be there. But it was me. It was me. And I remember I just broke before the Lord. I said, I am supposed to be here. So with John, what he had everybody do a moment ago, everybody stand and pray. Very anointed, very, very much the Holy Spirit. And I pray that the Lord spoke through that to you. And then the second thing I was thinking of was with Dave. When Dave said his prayer is, Lord, help. You know, my church yells that every time I go out to teach, you know, so I truly appreciate that. I want to share with you a little bit, and it's obviously a theme that the Holy Spirit has right now for us here in this place. And I'm going to have to set my timer here because I forgot to do it. Let's see what time it is. It's 10:44, so that gives, okay, there we go, right up there. I have 2 hours. That's good. It's obvious that the Holy Spirit put together something concerning, and obviously because of the topic, faithfulness. And so I'm going to piggyback in some ways on the message we just heard with John. And I want to share that out of John chapter 6, verses 60 through 66. And this is one of those pastoral messages that really come from my heart as a pastor. And my style of ministry especially is developed with pastors and those who are serving, is I try to be as open as I can and as practical as I can, and hopefully you'll see that. But I'm going to treat this very much like, at least in the introduction, like I usually do in my own fellowship. It'll be a general Bible study, but it's going to move into some practical application, as you'll see in just a moment. So let's begin reading at verse 60 in John chapter 6. I'll read to verse 66. We'll get into our study. And therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. I'm going to continue reading verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Let me develop an introduction here, a little bit of a foundation, and then I want to move into our study together. Throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, as you read the gospel, you'll see that he makes some very exclusive claims. In the gospel of John, he does so many times, and I'll share with you a few of the things that he says just to lay this foundation. In John chapter 3, we all know the verses 16 and 17. There he claimed to be the Savior of the world. It's a very famous portion of Scripture. All of us know very well, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's a very exclusive claim that he made. In John chapter 4, verse 10, he claimed to be the one who gives living water to anyone who's thirsty. He told a Samaritan woman at a well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And then later on in the same chapter, verses 25 and 26, he told the same woman that he's Messiah. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." In John 5, 16 and 18, after he had healed a paralytic, he claimed equality with God. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted him, sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I've been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In the same chapter, in verses 22 and 23, he claimed to be the future judge of the entire world. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, so that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So you see a pattern of exclusive and powerful claims coming from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And so when you get to chapter 6, he makes the claim that he is bread. He's the bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. In John 6, 35, "I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." In verse 40 of the same chapter, "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." So no rabbi ever made claims like this, because no other rabbi could ever. They didn't have the authority to make such claims. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 through 29, how it says, "Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So the rabbis couldn't speak in this way, but Jesus could, and he did. Now, by this time, chapter 6, his teachings have drawn some to him, but there are others who have rejected him. And so his claims are cutting to the heart. They're separating genuine disciples from the casual listeners. You see, we know this in ministry. There are many who show interest in him who never really fully commit to him. Jesus has called people to fully surrender. He is the Lord of their lives, and he did not call them to be part-time followers. He called them to be full-time disciples. He didn't make it easy. He made the claim, "I am the bread of life." And in doing so, they said, "This is a hard saying." The things that he's saying are very difficult. The word "hard" means intolerable. It's unacceptable. This saying, this message is offensive. It's difficult for us to actually accept. How can we do that? You see, shortly before Jesus had fed them to their complete satisfaction, he had fed a multitude. And so they're hungry, but not for spiritual food. They're hungry for physical food. They're not hungry for truth. They're hungry for something that's immediate. And so Jesus had said in John 6, 26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled." And so this is something that every one of us who teaches the word can expect. There are those who don't want Bible studies. They want sermons. They want to talk on a moral subject that's given during a church service that's based on a Bible passage. What they want is a talk on a current event. They want to hear something that to them is very interesting. I read a quote that I'll give to you right now. "A new way of doing church is emerging. Exposition of the Bible is being replaced with entertainment. Preaching with performances. doctrine with drama, theology with theatrics. A new wave of pastors is reinventing the church and repackaging the gospel into a product to be sold to consumers. When man-centered schemes are followed, often imitating the world's schemes, the flesh provides the energy and man receives the glory. In a strange twist, the preaching of the cross is now foolishness, not only to the world, but also to the contemporary church. Now, when they don't receive entertainment, they decide to go where they can be entertained. And as a pastor and as a teacher, that can be very, very discouraging. Remember the very famous quotation of Spurgeon, "A time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats." And that has taken place. Many pastors have a great desire to have packed churches, but at what cost? Many churches are filled with people with empty seats and empty hearts. We're to teach them all things that Jesus commanded, and therefore we will remain faithful. And that's why we teach the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. In 2 Timothy 4:2 through 5, it says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." You see, people react in different ways to us when we're giving the word of God. I was teaching on a Sunday morning, and I said something apparently that was offensive to some. I don't know how that happens. And some man started yelling at me. And I had said somebody, I said, well, it was true what I said. I said, somebody is a liar. And I used the name, this person's a liar. And this guy yells out at me, "You're a liar, Pastor David." And at first I didn't really hear it. And then I kept talking, then he yelled out again, you're a liar, Pastor David. And I looked, it was my assistant pastor, so I had to fire him. No, I'm... And then I looked off to the side there, and there was a commotion going on. This guy was yelling that I'm a liar. But the funny thing about all of this is that we have on our left side over here, we have our sign, our deaf ministry, our sign and all. And he was seated right behind where the deaf, the members of our fellowship are deaf. And one of the ladies who was there turned around and said, "Can you be quiet? We can't hear." That's true. They really did. "We can't hear." So people react differently to the messages, and some people are the same message that breaks somebody is the same message that hardens somebody else. That's just the way it is, and we know that. And so what's taking place here? Well, verse 61 tells us Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this. So when it says his disciples, that speaks of those who are learners. It means that they were under his teaching. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were believers. Jesus was aware of their thoughts. He knew they were troubled over what he had said. He's the one who has the discernment. He's a discerner of the thoughts. He's a discerner of the intents of the heart. And so he turns to them in verse 61 and he says to them, "Does this offend you? Does this trouble you? Does this stumble you? Are you stumbled because I said I came down from heaven? Are you stumbled that I said I'm the true bread?" And then he says in verse 62, "Well, what then if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Will not my ascension prove that I came down from heaven?" And then verse 63, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they're life." You can be discouraged when you give an invitation. You prepare so long and you seek the Lord so furiously. And you pray that the Lord will touch somebody's heart and draw them to faith in him. I remember many years ago, I was doing an outreach and we had Odin come. Odin did the music and I went out to do the evangelism afterwards, and I think we trained more follow-up counselors than showed up for the concert. And so I went out and I gave the message and nobody came forward. And so I remember going into the back area and I was just standing there. You know, the Lord is the one who draws people, I know that, so I'm just kind of thinking about that. When my sister-in-law and her roommate came walking into the back, into the stage area where I was at. Her name is Patty, and Patty walks up to me and she says, "Nobody came forward at the invitation." I said, "Yeah, I noticed." She said, "Well, I thought I should give my heart to Jesus today." And that's how she got saved. Nobody saw it except for the Lord, me, and my wife, Marie, and her roommate. And it was in their house that our church began shortly after. And so you may not see what's taking place. So don't get discouraged, because God is doing a secret work within them, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he draws them at the proper moment. So don't get discouraged as you're giving the word. Just give it faithfully, knowing it is the Spirit that draws people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get out of the way so that he can have his way. You see, all kingdom truth is divinely revealed. I came to realize that I may have planted, somebody else may have watered, but God gave the increase. And so when I give invitations, which I do often enough, I always wait. I'll give an invitation and I'll always wait. Many years ago now, I was doing an outreach in our city, an Easter morning service. And I gave an invitation, waited, gave an invitation, waited, gave a third invitation. At the third invitation, I look into the center aisle. We were outside in a park, and I see my dad and my mom, but I see my sister Rebecca. My sister Rebecca had her arm through my dad's arm, and my sister Rebecca was coming up to give her heart to Jesus Christ. This was 1999. My sister Rebecca had come out openly as a homosexual and had been living as a homosexual woman for over 20 years. And she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And after years of searching and praying, asking God to save my sister, she came forward and gave her heart to Jesus Christ. It's the power of the gospel. Never forget that. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so she saw a picture of herself standing up there when she gave her heart to Christ. And she spoke to me and she said, "You know, David, I knew my dad would never walk me up the aisle to get married because I'm a lesbian." She said, "I was a lesbian, and would I have tried to marry a woman, Daddy would never have walked me up that aisle." She says, "I saw a picture of myself as I came forward." She said, "My arm was in the arm of my dad as my dad walked me up to marry Jesus Christ the day that I got saved." Never take the glory from God. Always expect the Lord Jesus Christ to move through his word. You see, these hard sayings eliminated many of those people who were not looking for the things of God. They weren't hungry for him. They weren't willing to receive spiritual truth, a truth that would change their lives. You see, when Jesus' words are received by faith, there's going to be an obvious change in the life of the person. I can't believe on behalf of somebody else, so I've decided to trust the Lord to receive them unto himself. But notice in verse 64, he says, "There are some of you who do not believe." That's true whenever a group of people, a crowd gathers. It's true very often in our own church services whenever there's a group there. There are many who are there, but they don't really believe. There are those who would even claim that they're Christians, but they're really not followers of Christ. Ezekiel 33 says it like this. In verses 31 and 32, God says, "They come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they don't do them. For with their mouth, they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice, can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them." And our church services are filled with people like that. And so we make a mistake when we craft our church services to attract the unsaved. We need to teach the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do His work. It says Jesus knew from the beginning those who didn't believe. He knew that they were part-time followers. They're not real deal. He knew that they didn't believe. He also knew that Judas didn't believe. You see, part of what challenges your faithfulness to the call comes through unfaithful people. You can put your trust in someone only to be betrayed. A number of years ago now, I can say this a little more openly than before, I had a very trusted assistant. And over the course of his last year on staff with me, and he was on staff for some 17 years, in the course of the last year he was on staff with me, he stole $115,000. Yeah, and that was just the last year. He'd been doing that kind of thing between 6 and 8 years. And so this guy, I trusted him. I used to ask my staff, do you think that Judas knew he was Judas? I believe you can deceive yourself to the degree that sometimes you don't realize what you really are. And sometimes we can put our trust in somebody to the point we would never believe that they would do the things that they're capable of doing. And you may put your trust in someone only to be betrayed by that person, even begin to question your discernment, and even get to the point of saying, I'm not qualified. Well, he says in verse 65, therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. And so we trust the Lord to produce the fruit and to separate the wheat from the chaff. Sometimes it takes years to see the Lord move and answer your prayers. A number of years ago now, we received a phone call. Actually, it wasn't that we received it. My son made a phone call, my sister-in-law made a phone call to see if her father, who usually came to the church on Fridays to see where he was, because he would come to the church we were building and this and that at the time, and he didn't answer the phone. And so my son, who was at that time, my son Joseph was a paramedic at that time, he and his aunt went to his grandparents' house to try and find his grandfather. And when they walked into the door, my father-in-law had fallen on the ground. He was laying, he had had a stroke. And so he was a man who wouldn't go to church. He wouldn't enter into the church. But he used to drive by our fellowship, and he liked to see people come in. And for some reason, it gave him some kind of special feeling, you know, but he wouldn't come to church. And so my son Joseph found him on the ground, and because he was trained, he said to my sister-in-law, call the paramedics. And he kneeled down next to his grandfather, and he said to his grandfather, he says, Papa, are you ready? And his grandfather, my father-in-law, said, Joseph, I'm a good man. And Joseph said, yes, you are, Grandpa. You're a very good man, but you're not good enough. If you don't give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're not going to go to heaven. You need to give your heart to Christ now. And my father-in-law, who wouldn't go to church, my father-in-law, who wanted nothing to do with it, but had a secret kind of sense that God was doing something with us, right there laying, having a stroke, prayed with my son to give his heart to Christ. 3 days later, he passed on into eternity to be with the Lord. And then we went to the Catholic Church, because my mother-in-law is Catholic. And we went to the Catholic Church, and the priest stood up and said, Ruben Lopez is in heaven because he was water baptized as a baby. And I knew my father-in-law wasn't in heaven because of that. And so my son Joseph was given permission to speak afterwards. And Joseph stood up and said, my grandfather is in heaven, not because he was baptized, but because he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And that's what gave him entrance into the kingdom of God. And the thing that is also touching about that whole thing is my father died 2 years prior to him in the same hospital room, two beds away from where my father-in-law died. And as I was standing there watching my father-in-law pass into heaven, I was looking at the bed that my father, just 2 years, almost to the day, there was 2 days difference, almost to the day, I was watching my father-in-law, and I looked into the other bed where my dad had laid, and I was blessed by God to know that they're both in heaven. Because when I got saved in 1970, I was taught to talk about Jesus, that the most selfish man goes to heaven alone. So bring your friends or bring your family, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I started reading through the book of Revelation. I was taught to read the book. I read everything up to Revelation. I'm in chapter 9. It's talking about men with women's hair, iron teeth, scorpion stings. I don't have a clue what's going on. But I go walking into the kitchen where mom and dad are. I picked up the Bible. I held it like this. I said, "Mom, Dad, this is the word of God. Listen to what God has to say." I was like a couple weeks old in Jesus. What do I know? But I read it to him and I said, "I don't know what this means." But I looked at my dad. I said, "But I do know this. I do know this. It's not talking to me. It's talking to you." And I said to my dad, "Daddy, you're a good man. You are the best man I will ever know, but you will be the best man in hell if you don't give your heart to Jesus Christ. Bow your head. You're going to pray and receive Christ right now. I don't want to go to heaven without you." And my dad and my mom both bowed their heads, and that's how they came to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the word of God. Preach it, proclaim it, and share it, and God draws people. Well, notice here in verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." So as teachers, we get excited when people crowd into our studies, don't we? It's a blessing to bring out more chairs. We used to call it the Calvary Crunch, but it can also become very discouraging when they're walking out, when they're walking out. I had somebody making false accusations against me a number of years ago now. They were false, totally false accusations. But in one summer, 500 people left our church. They believed the lies. They believed the lies. Then a few years after that, you'd think I would learn. A few years after that, I wanted to initiate something new in the church. And so I said, "You know what, before I teach, why don't we hold hands and pray, ask God to visit us, and then at the conclusion, we'll pray and say, 'God, now may I do these things that you spoke to my heart.'" Within 3 weeks, we lost 1,000 people. Yeah, amazing. They didn't want to do the things that I believe the Holy Spirit was wanting us to do. I learned some real lessons about how to lead from seeing that. At one time, you see chairs that are full, and then the chairs begin to empty. And so we do personal inventory. His words repelled them, and they return to their former lives. And so this is where Jesus turns, and this is what I really wanted to share with you today. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" This again is the theme that I'm hearing here in one form or another. Jesus is in a synagogue there in the city of Capernaum, and he's watching the people as they're flowing out of that synagogue, as they're rejecting him. And he looks at his men and he asks them the most important question that he could ask. "Do you also want to go away? Have I not met your expectations? Am I different than what you think I would be?" You remember when John the Baptist had been imprisoned and was about to be beheaded because of Herod. And he sent a couple of his men to speak to the Lord and say, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" You remember that? And you remember how Jesus first answered with scripture, but he went on to make a statement that I understand to a degree now. He said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Blessed is the one who doesn't have false expectations. Blessed is the one who doesn't put me in a box and say, "I have to do these things or else I'm not just or I'm not righteous or I'm not good." Blessed is the one who doesn't create for himself a false image of who I'm supposed to be. Blessed is the one who accepts me for who I am. Does this also offend you? I remember when I went through this. You see, I'm thoroughly convinced that every believer will one day be asked this particular question. And I've learned that spiritual depth does not come without great price. I had a professor in school who once said, "You kids are praying that God will set you on fire. You want to be on fire for the Lord." He said, "Never forget that fire burns and fire consumes. And when you're asking to be on fire, remember what you're praying for." Spurgeon once said, "When God wants to make a man, he breaks him. He brings him low that he may be lifted up." And this is where I get a little personal, and I can be emotional. I've already sought the Lord about this, and I'm going to do the best that I can not to be. But I can tell you, many years ago, I was a young and very zealous, idealistic home Bible study teacher, attending Biola. It was in the early 70s. As I had mentioned, I had led my parents to Christ. I helped my brother come to faith in Christ. I was teaching a Bible study at his house. I had no doubt that I had been called to a full-time ministry position. But early in my ministry as a home study Bible teacher, I was hit with something I'd never experienced before. I was hit with a depression that was crushing. I'd never gone through something, sorrow of heart like that. My grades dropped in school. I began crying constantly. I would sit on the bed in my room, and I had my back pressed against the wall, and I wouldn't leave my room for several days. I just sat there. Dropped out of school. It was prolonged. It wasn't a short thing. I was crying all the time. I'd never gone through a valley like that. And I suffered emotionally. And I went into my parents' den after several days, or even weeks. I went into my parents' den and I sat down on a couch, and I had my Bible there next to me. And I picked it up, and I don't normally do this. I haven't done it since, but I opened it up just to find a passage to read. I happened upon this passage. And as I was reading it, I got to the point where Jesus said in verse 67, "Do you also want to go away?" And I remember closing the Bible and looking up and saying, "Where can I go? I have no friends. I gave everything up. Lord, I thought you called me to the ministry. I thought I was supposed to be a pastor. But my heart is broken. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. God, you have to help me. Do I also want to go away?" And then I read Simon Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That was a word to my heart at that moment. Where can I go? I've already gone to the place I'm supposed to be. I'm with you, and I trust you, Lord. You will heal my broken heart, and he did. You have the words. You see, it's possible to love him but not understand him. It's possible to be like an Abraham who receives a promise only to be commanded to give it back. You can be kind of like a Jacob, you know, who wrestles with God in order to discover the depth of God. But the rest of his life, he walks with a limp. He never forgets what he went through. Never forgot. And I don't know how to put this in a way that'll make sense, but there are quite a number of pastors who understand that, who, if you look closely at them, you'll see the limp. You'll see the limp. They have been broken by God, and they have been reminded on a daily basis of who he is and what he does. You want to be deep with God? You'll go through deep things. You want to be on fire for God? You'll be consumed by his flame. But all that is left is purified and usable by God himself. And so if that's what you're praying for, you'll get an answer to your prayer. You see, you can love him, but not yet know his ways. You can love him and lose your wife. You can love him and lose your husband. You can love him and lose your child. You can love him, and yet you lose your parents. You can bury somebody in your church, like was said just yesterday. We're seeing more and more of those people in our fellowship that we've loved and known seen more of them go home to be with Jesus. We've heard COVID used as illustrations a few times already. I was sharing yesterday with some of the guys that when COVID hit in our fellowship in 3 months, we buried 87 people. 87. That's only 3 months. That's not counting the ones prior, and that's not counting the ones after. And so you go through things in ministry. You go through difficulties in ministry. You do all that you can to remain faithful, and yet the church can still divide. Or people can still question you. Or they'll judge you, and they judge your family. My daughter Corinne, about 23 years ago now, almost 23 years ago, came into our den. She had moved out. She came into my den, my daughter, my oldest, and she said, she sat down and I looked at her and Marie was in the other room and I said, baby, what are you doing here? Because she didn't come to visit that often. What are you doing here? It's nice to see you. What are you doing here? And I never will forget when she looked at me and shook her head. She says, what can I say, Daddy? I'm pregnant. She wasn't married. She wasn't married. And I looked at her. And what do you do? I looked at her and I said, where did I fail you? Where did I fail you? Daddy, you didn't fail me. I'm an adult. I made a decision. I've sinned. And then I said to her, baby, I want you to know something. There is nothing you can ever do that will make me not love you. I will love you to the day you die. But my church is different. I'm a disqualified pastor because, my goodness, I didn't raise the Virgin Mary. So we healed, thank God. She gave birth to a beautiful little boy named Josiah, who is my heart. And then my David, a few years later, same thing. Impregnated his girlfriend. Hundreds of people left the church of the disqualified pastor. I spoke to Pastor Chuck, and I asked him, am I disqualified? Am I disqualified? Am I? Or did you fail to raise your child in the ways of the Lord? I did the best I could. He said, no. He said, she's made some choices. Hold on and see what the Lord does. And the same thing with my David. But I have a picture of David's firstborn. Her name is Bella. She's 16. I have a picture of her, me baptizing her last year because she's following Jesus Christ. So grace triumphs. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God, according to Chuck, and I believe he was right, I'll quote him on this. He said, you're in the process of God deepening your faith. I had said to him, these are lessons I would rather read about. But he said, no, these are the ones that you have to learn. And so let me share a couple of things as we're about to close. One of the things that I began to learn, I've learned it early on, but I continue to learn the same thing, is the most useful vessel in the hand of God will always be the one that's broken. In Mark 14, we have the story of Lazarus' sister Mary as she had anointed the head of Christ and his feet. And it says in Mark 14, verse 3, of him being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and he was reclining, and a woman came having an alabaster flask of fragrant oil of pure nard, of great price. Having broken the alabaster flask, she poured it on his head. As long as the fragrant oil remained in the flask, it was useless. In order for it to perform the function it was created for, the vessel needed to be broken. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God breaks the vessel that he's going to use. Harry Ironside once said, God is looking for broken men who have judged themselves in the light of the cross of Christ. When he wants anything done, he takes up men who have come to the end of themselves, whose confidence is not in themselves, but in God. God breaks us, and then God shapes us because God wants to use us. And part of what we go through is how God trains us not only to heal, but to be able to give a word to others who are going through the same thing. The professor I went and spoke to, who I love very much, and told of my depression when I was at Biola, said to me, David, very few people ever lead their own parents to faith in Christ. God has put his hand on you. You need to heal so that you can be one who helps others who go through the same thing to also heal. According to 2 Corinthians 1:6, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which accomplishes in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we experience. And so what do we do? Well, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus, you're our Lord. We love you. Your words are hard to understand. We don't always comprehend your ways. But one thing we do know is your word is life. And you're everything to us, because without you, we can do nothing. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are our Messiah, and we will follow you to the ends of the earth, for you have given to us what the world cannot. You have given to us eternal life. So when you go up and you take the word and preach it to people, become a broken vessel first. So the excellence of power of God won't be of yourself, but of him. Don't try to impress people with your great lucidity, your eloquence, your scholarship. Speak to the people in a way that they will understand that God loves them. I remember I was given a Bible study. I was going to Biola. I was learning terminology. And I remember I was given the study as my dad, who I had brought to faith in Christ, was seated across from me, and my dad was just nodding his head and smiling, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart and said to me, your dad's very proud of you, but he doesn't understand a word you're saying. I'll never forget that. My dad had an eighth grade education. Here I am trying to use words that showed I was learning to be a scholar when in fact I was missing the point. Put the food on the table where the children can reach it. Not that you're better, but that we might enjoy the meal together, so that we might be able to do that. And remember that. Remember that. Remember how that God saved you. Never depart from the place of remembrance where God spoke to you. I'll close with one thought. It was 1970. I was brought to a place called Calvary Chapel. One of my friends had brought me there, wanted me to get saved. I was Catholic. Why would I go to a Protestant church? Why would I do that? But I smoked some pot, I drank some beer. I was barefooted, went to church. In my church, they'd have kicked me out. So I was expecting that, but they didn't. They welcomed me, and I was blown away. And I'm sitting there on this carpet in this little chapel, and I'm thinking, this is weird. I like it. This is weird. A guy named Lonnie Frisbee was giving a message. And I listened. I thought he looked like Jesus, and that's about it. But afterwards, he gave an invitation. I wouldn't go forward. Fast forward a couple months. It's now December. I've gone through a lot. I've been doing drugs. I've dropped 30 pounds in a month. I'm not eating anymore. I'm stealing things from stores. I'm close to going to jail. My friend once again asked me to go. Went to a Maranatha concert in Hollywood at the Palladium. A guy named Arthur Blessed is speaking. And Arthur Blessed gives an invitation. I don't know who this guy is. But as he's speaking, I begin to pray. And I said this, I still remember, I said, Lord, well, actually, that's not how he introduced it. He said, you're uncomfortable. And I said, yes, I am. He said, why? I said, because I'm not like these people. He said, what makes you different? And I said, I'm not a Christian. That was the first time I admitted that, even to myself. When Arthur Blessed gave the invitation, I prayed and I said, Lord, I need you. But he's asking us to stand up, and I'm shy. I can't do that. You know me. But if someone were to stand with me, I would. Arthur Blessed says, perhaps you're afraid to stand by yourself. If somebody were to stand with you, would you stand? My friend George taps me on the shoulder, and he says, I'll stand with you. And I stood December 27th, 1970 for Jesus Christ, and I've been doing it ever since. Ever since. It all comes from the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And pastors, do not fail to teach the whole counsel of God, because that's what saves people. It's the gospel, not our theatrics, not our dramas, not our worship team. It's Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit and the gospel that opens the eyes of the blind and sets the captives free. Never forget that. Never forget that. And Father, we right now would thank you for all that you've done on our behalf. And Lord, in advance, we thank you for what you will do. We bless you and we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior, your Son. Amen. God bless you.